Well, welcome guys to the Church Alive podcast. So excited you're with us on this journey of faith. Our church exists to reach, teach, and empower people to live free in Christ and transform their world. You might listen to this from afar or close. You may want to check out our website, churchalive.tv, or come visit us sometime. We want to build strong families, strong lives, strong men, strong women. Our theme this year is strengthen, and we just pray that in 2024, God strengthens your life in a unique way. God bless you richly as you lean in to His Word and His presence.
Who brought some faith today? Who had some coffee already? Anyone a two coffee person? Who's a three coffee? Couple of psychos in the place. Anyone fourth coffee? There's counseling after the service. It's going to be a good time. I did want to mention, 2 weeks from now on a Monday night, we're having our first 252 men's event. Every man, you're invited. There's something very special happening in the life of this house that is unique, to be honest, and it is empowering men. We're here to build strong men, and that blesses women, that blesses children. So 2 weeks from now, literally first time ever in this big sanctuary, I'm expecting over 500 men to be here. You want to be a part of it. Actually, I'm expecting over 600. So bring a friend. It's going to be a great night, 252. Who's ready for the word? Didn't the worship team do incredible? Kieran Hunter, let's go, sir. That was awesome, man. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 says this: after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. It's not one of those cute little angels. This is the real deal angel. Amen. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen." Come on, say that together. He has risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he's risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him. Now I've told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Come on, let's pray together. Father, I thank you. I thank you for every man. I thank you for every woman within the sound of my voice, every young man, young woman, every child in our kids' space right now. I thank you in this place. Lord, there is faith. I thank you in this place. There are the dreams of heaven being born in the hearts and minds of people. I thank you in this place is the declaration of the blood of Christ, the name of Christ, Lord, the cross of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. I thank you over every man, every woman. I speak your blessing. I pray your blessing over every single one. Heal someone's body. Heal a mind. Increase faith in this house. Lord, help a skeptic. Help someone with questions. Help someone with doubts. Lord, do what only you can do. Holy Spirit, I honor you and welcome you. Lord, take this word and do exceedingly and abundantly more than all I ask or imagine. Come on, as a faith-filled church, why don't we pray this prayer together? Say, "Jesus, speak to my heart. Change my life. Open my eyes. Open my ears. Open my heart to see, to hear, to understand all that you have for me. In your mighty name I pray." And the Church Alive, good-looking group of people said, amen, amen, amen. Hey, grab your seat. As you're grabbing your seat, turn to your neighbor, tell them they're good-looking, and it looks like they lost a couple pounds. Just let them know that. True story. Speaking recently in South Australia, Adelaide, Australia, actually the state and city that I was born, and I did that line. I like to let people laugh a little bit, and so I did the line, turn to the neighbor, tell them good looking, people like them. I looked at the front row. The man didn't say it to his wife. said to a couple other people, came on back, and the woman was just mad. And there was tension in the second row, and I thought they were about to get into it as I was preaching. So I just want to let you know, if you're married with someone, tell them first. And if you're single, it's a good chance for you. But I'm trying to help you, I'm not trying to hurt you. I don't need chaos on the second row. I was recently reading a story out of Esquire magazine that was actually printed twice. It was an interview with a man by the name of Michael Wright. It was written in 2002 and 2017. It was an interview with a man who actually survived the Twin Towers falling. He was on the 81st floor. 9/11, obviously over 20 years ago, happened in New York City across the river. And he tells the story of that game-changing day in his life. And literally when the first tower fell, he was about to try and get out of the second tower. And obviously all the debris and all the noise came around him. And somehow he was literally sitting next to or lying next to a firefighter, and they managed to crawl their way out of it. And he tells the story of how his first reaction and of his wife and his child, and how am I going to get in touch with them? And they're going to lose their dad and all kinds of things. It was an emotional, really heartwarming story as he survived and ended up calling his brother. It took hours for him to actually get a cell phone to actually work, and calls his brother, leaves a message on the voicemail, and here's what the voicemail said. It said, I'm alive. It said, I'm alive. Called Jenny. Let everyone know I'm alive. And it was one of those moments, wasn't it? One of those moments that people share their story, and he talked about the life changing implications of a moment like that, when you almost passed away, but somehow you actually survived. For a lot of Americans, there was this pre-9/11 and post-9/11. Have you noticed that language has changed since COVID? Pre-COVID, post-COVID? We're telling a story, hey, was that before COVID? Or was that after COVID? I'll be like, that was after COVID. Because we all look like dental technicians, right? Didn't the dental technicians just feel super like included in life? Whether someone believes in Christ or not, there's BC and AD. He literally split time itself. The story, the man, Christ Jesus, it was this game-changing, life-defining, time-splitting moment where we said, this man was so significant, we had to change the clock. Game-changing. The Christian message can be summarized in three words. Three, the number of completion. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. He is risen. He has risen. Say it with me. He has risen. If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which I highly suggest in the week of Easter and upcoming to Easter, I'm often honestly surprised as I read through the text again, how surprised the disciples, the apostles were that Jesus actually came back, right? They were not expecting that. And the only way for you and me as a person that can look back on history can honestly understand that is because of the gravity of crucifixion and the brutality of crucifixion. I want to give you a kind of a longer quote that's a thoughtful quote, but it really explains to us what crucifixion does back then and why it was used. The Romans used crucifixion as a brutal and public form of execution, often as a warning to their enemies and as a means of maintaining control over conquered territories. Crucifixion was a method of punishment reserved for the most serious offenses, such as rebellion or treason, and was meant to serve as a deterrent to others who might consider challenging Roman authority. The sight of individuals nailed to a wooden cross and left to die a slow and agonizing death was intended to strike fear into the hearts of potential dissenters and demonstrate the ruthless power of the Roman Empire. Crucifixion was a categorical statement to the disciples, Caesar is Lord, Rome is the boss, Jesus is not. And to everyone who hoped that he would be the Messiah, it literally disbelief filled their soul. But history itself is completely different because these men ended up believing wholeheartedly and gave their lives to the message, three words, he is risen. Mark 16, watch this moment in the gospel, verse 11, when they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, this is the disciples, this is the apostles, this is the guys who started the church. Watch this now, they did not believe it. Verse 12, afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country, and these returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. And so I just want to give an invitation and encouragement to someone who has doubts, questions, and is a skeptical person at different times. Guess what? So were they. They didn't just bumbly believe. No, they saw, they felt Jesus. They experienced Jesus. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that over 500 people saw the risen Christ, touched the risen Christ, and were so convinced that he came back from this unbelievable crucifixion that they gave their lives to it. Can I get an amen? Just looking at the life of the apostles from a purely intellectual perspective has to make you wonder about these men. Watch this now. The apostles went from men who couldn't believe to men that couldn't be shaken. Apostles, they transformed, literally, from men who would run, would hide, to men who couldn't be threatened enough to being quiet. They went from men that scattered, scared, afraid, cowardice, to this loyal group of companions who would go and literally change the known world. Now here's, sometimes skeptics have kind of said, yeah, but maybe they just all lied about it. Well, when you lie about something, there's got to be some perks. There's got to be benefits. There's got to be a promotion. There's got to be Apple or Tesla stock. There's got to be a government position. There's got to be something like, hey, keep this a secret, but guess what? You get rewarded. You know what the reward was? Death. Sign me up to whip me a couple of times. Sign me up to get stones thrown at me for a lie. No, thank you. But they believed the words of angels. He is risen. One of the largest scandals to ever hit American politics, except perhaps for the last 8 years, but whatever, let's keep on moving. One of the largest scandals to ever hit American politics was known as the Watergate scandal. It happened in the 1970s. Never before had a sitting president actually resigned. Richard Nixon was the guy. Well, one of the key men that was known as one of his key men, Charles Colson, was sent to prison and spent time in jail. He died recently, and while he was in prison, humbled, embarrassed, he met Christ. And here's what he said. He says, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. He went on to start prison fellowship ministry that went all over the world. He spent his life sharing how faith in the risen Savior had literally changed his life. Let me give you the summation of the gospel. He is risen. He is risen. The gospel can be explained in six phrases, three words apiece. I like three at the moment. God created us. Sin separated us. God loved us. Jesus Christ died. It is finished. He is risen. That's God's good news. Can I get a good amen? The message of Christ was good news to so many people, so many different types of people, every age, stage, skin color, background, moral people, immoral people. Let me take you through some of the characters in the Bible so you can see that so many different types of people found the resurrection, this life-changing good news. You ever thought about Matthew the tax collector? He's a numbers guy, detailed guy. How many of you detailed? You're organized. You like things dotted, I's dotted, cross T's. That's not me. Matthew does the longest gospel, 28 chapters. When you start reading Matthew chapter 1, he goes through the genealogy and has to go through from literally Adam all the way to Jesus. Like, this guy liked the details. John, not like that. He's like, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through Him and nothing was made that has been made. He just starts straight Jesus. That's why John was the favorite. Because Matthew the tax collector was like, can I get the detail? Who was your granddad, Jesus? And Jesus like, did I have to choose this guy? John was the one he loved. Why? Because John just went straight, Jesus, that's what matters. Anyway. He quotes more Old Testament scriptures than any the other writers. But he also was probably a partier because he was a tax collector. And that's what they did. Like, he could unce better than all y'all. That was Matthew. Nicodemus was a man so different in many ways from Matthew because Nicodemus was a moral man. He was a scholar. He was a studier of the law. He loved to sit there and read a book and loved to tell you the information of it. And he is challenged by Jesus and he goes and talks to him, Matthew chapter 3, John chapter 3, and has this discussion with Jesus about the meaning of life and how you must be born again. Then there's Peter. Peter's man's man. You want Peter showing up. If you're in a fight, you don't want Matthew, you want Peter. Peter's bringing a knife to a fight, and if it gets really ugly, he's cutting ears off. He's got, like, you want Peter. He's like a Bass Pro Shop guy, T-shirt, hat, on the cover of a kind of wilderness magazine. That's kind of who he is. Then there's Luke, the doctor, educated man, smart guy. I was recently with my uncle in Australia, and he's a brilliant surgeon. And so you ever been with a group of people, like 8 people, 10 people, and all telling jokes and telling stories, and then like the educated person talks, and it just kills the atmosphere? Like, everyone's telling stories, and then he just all of a sudden just drops a bunch of facts on you, and you're like, and you kind of look at him like, let's do this one later. Brilliant, brilliant man, educated guy. And this educated man found the resurrection good news. Then there were the soldiers that put their faith in Christ. Matthew chapter 27, verse 51 says, behold, this is when Jesus died and gave up his spirit. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook. And the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs in his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe. Watch this now. These are the guys who killed Jesus. And they said, truly this was the Son of God. Do you know how confronting it would be that you're the guy that put nails in his hands and nails in his feet? You helped whip him, mock him, punch him in the face, rip out his beard, and then you all of a sudden realize when he dies, you go, this was the Son of the living God. He's a killer by trade. He's a soldier. He is a rough man. He probably drinks and gets high at night just to deal with his job, because his job is to crucify people, and he comes to believe upon Jesus. that his message and his life was good news. Let's take some ladies for a moment. There's Mary, the mother of Jesus. I mean, a moral, upright, very loyal type of person, never did anything wrong, had this amazing kind of reputation as one who feared God, humble heart, and she found the good news of Jesus. And then you fast forward just a tiny bit, and then you've got a woman who's got five marriages, and the one she's in is not her marriage, and she actually gets around Jesus, and she doesn't feel condemned by Jesus, she feels drawn to Jesus. And here's the thing, Jesus didn't change his belief on marriage to change her. See, Jesus doesn't change Jesus to draw you. Jesus changes you to draw you to him, and he offers her living water, and she goes back to Samaria and says, listen, there's this guy that I met. He told me everything I ever knew, and she found good news in Jesus. And everyone in between, from a woman of the night, a prostitute, to a lady who had a checkered past, and Mary being a moral woman, everyone in between found good news and faith in Jesus. He is risen. Someone say good news. Come on, say good news. Yeah, amen. But I've noticed something about the gospel. I've noticed something about the good news. It's not good news to everyone. Though it's good news to everyone, it's like they don't see it that it's good news to them. It's like it confronts them, and like it challenges them. How is it possible that someone coming back from the grave could possibly be bad news? Think about the man on September 11th. We think he's dead. And then he comes back, and like, it's good news. And imagine you're the guy like, that's not good news. The Lord's calling. He says, good news. Good news. Matthew 28, verse 11. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan. Someone say devised a plan. They gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we are asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. When Jesus was born, it was good news. It was good news to wise men. It was good news to shepherds. It was good news to those who were waiting for a Messiah, a Christ figure that would come and save Israel. But it was bad news to Herod. The teachings of Jesus were amazing news to the crowd, both from the powerful to the pitiful, the rich, the poor, and everyone in between. If they had the heart to receive it, it was this incredible, incredible news, except... And here's what I've noticed about everyone in Scripture. There's three distinctions. If it's not good news to them, they were hanging on to their position, their power, their pleasure. See, Jesus says, my kingdom come, my will be done. To say your kingdom come, your will be done, God, you sometimes have to say my kingdom go. And what the Pharisees and Sadducees wrestled was this simple fact that if Jesus comes, our position and our power will actually be taken away from us. And so that was the thing that they wrestled in their heart. You're like, you can't change because people like us and we're powerful and we've got money and we've got status. Do you know how hard it is sometimes when you have status and people look at you a certain way in a certain group of community, and then all of a sudden you realize that everything you now do, there's some things you're gonna have to change? Like, you could be a drug lord or a finance person and people look up to you. You could be in the club life and you're popular, and then it's like Jesus rose from the dead. You're like, is that good news? It's always good news. It's always good news. But sometimes you've got to say, my kingdom go. Your kingdom come. See, Jesus' statement to the world was, government tries to replace God, you could kill me, but 3 days later I rose again. And I'm the king. I'm not just the king of Israel, I'm the king of death. I'm the king and I have the power over sin. I'm the king and I made you, and I'm the king and I want to be Lord and King of your heart. See, the good news is always, watch this now, it's always good news. You're like, you don't know my past. You don't know my Jesus. He died a criminal's horrific death so that the worst could actually become the best. The Father turned his face from his Son so that he could turn his face to you. He died so that you might live. But the only people it was bad news to wanted to hang on to their little kingdom. And here's the lie they believe. If I hang on to my kingdom, I get to keep it. But watch what happened. The people that fought him the most, the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders, but also the governmental leaders of that day, they were trying so hard to hang on to their kingdom that they missed the king. And guess what? When Jesus died and then rose again, 33 AD, just one generation later, 37 years later, 70 AD, Rome literally comes in and destroys all of their little practices, and the Jewish nation is completely different for the next 1900 years, fulfilling Christ's prophecy that the nation of Israel would be decimated. But guess what? One of the most miraculous prophecies in all of Scripture, but when the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, Israel would come on back. That only happened in the 1940s, 1950s. Are you getting that? If I hang on to my kingdom, I can keep it. But Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, if you try to hang on to your life, he says you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, he says you'll save it. What do you mean? You know, my wife and I have been married almost 20 years, and some of the amazing stories that come out about Transform Men Night, and women, I'm sure, too. And then we have a group called Transform Marriage on a Friday night. And we hear probably 8 to 10 literally marriages saved every semester who are going to divorce. That happens on a Monday night. I'm sure it happens Tuesday night as well. Friday night, I was asking our leader on that, how's that going? How many do you reckon marriages you save? And they literally like, I'm pretty sure it's like 8 to 10 on the verge of divorce. Because guess what? In marriage, you know what it teaches you? If you seek your kingdom, you lose. But if you try to help their kingdom, you win. So if you serve them, you win. But if you try to be all about me, you lose. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you just try hang on to your life, your pleasure, your position, your power, he says, no, you lose it. But if you put me in my right place, as king of your mind and king of your heart, if you declare over your life, he is risen. If you declare over your life, he's Lord. If you declare over your life, your marriage, your home, your mind, your heart, you be Lord. And you humble yourself. Guess what? The true king takes place. And guess what happens? His kingdom is righteousness. His kingdom is peace. His kingdom is love. His kingdom's joy. His kingdom's wisdom. His kingdom's grace. And then those blessings start to fall upon your life. They overtake your life. Why? Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he says, all these things. Are you catching this? On this Easter Sunday, someone say with me, he is risen. One of the reasons I believe that he is risen is because we see the work of the Spirit of God amongst our midst on a weekly basis in this church. Men finding purpose, ladies finding purpose. My wife preached recently, felt the Lord give her a specific word that some of the ladies in our church just needed to trust God for their rest, literally their sleep. And she got all these DMs like, I haven't slept properly in 10 to 15 years. And you're like, that's like a little answered prayer. Have you ever not slept properly for 10 to 15 years? you would all of a sudden realize that's not a little prayer. We had someone who was sent home to die, cancer, terminal. They said, the doctor said, you've got 2 weeks. A man came up to me recently, he's an electrician. He's been around our church a number of years. He said to his mother, we've trusted the doctors. He said, now it's time to trust God, Mom. Literally prayed, had the test again, radically healed. Couldn't describe it. Babies were born, were never meant to be born, because Jesus still heals, and Jesus still restores, and Jesus still saves. I'm not just preaching to you some religious do and don't. I'm preaching to you a risen Savior. I'm preaching to you, and I want to declare over this place, He is risen. He's not in the grave anymore. We serve a risen Savior. We serve a risen Lord, and He wants to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. He wants to forgive sin. He wants to heal. He wants to fill you with purpose. He wants to fill you with meaning. He wants your life. He wants your life to reflect His life. Can I get an amen? Come on, give Him praise for a moment. Yeah, come on. Why don't we all stand to our feet for a moment? Eyes closed. No one moving around this moment. Your car will still be there. Eyes closed. If you're in the overflow, if you're watching online, take this moment. Settle your heart. Settle your mind. Let me declare over your life, He is risen. He forgives sin. He changes people. He knocks on the doors of hearts. He created you. He made you. He loves you. The cross proves His love. So if you're in this place, and first of all, maybe you're here today and you've never placed your faith in the person of Christ. You might have questions. Jesus has answers. They believed and they wrestled through some of their doubts. So all across this place, we're going to pray a prayer as a church family together, out loud. And if you have never received Christ in this place, if you're watching online, if you're in the overflow today, and you've never received Christ in this place, I want you to pray this prayer. Maybe you have at one time, and 5 years, 10 years, 15 years ago, you used to walk with God, but now you've fallen away from God. I believe the Holy Spirit is drawing you back to Him. And you can say, Lord, open my eyes that I might see You. Come on, all across this place, why don't we pray this simple prayer? Say, Jesus, thank You for dying for me. I believe You died on the cross, but I believe You rose from the dead. I believe You have a plan for my life. And so I ask You, forgive my sin. Come into my life. I turn my life. I turn my faith to You. In Jesus' name. With eyes closed all across this place. Maybe in the overflow today. Maybe online today. But if you mean business with God, would you quickly, just as a sign to Him, not so much to me, but a sign to Him that you're saying yes to Him, you're coming back to Him. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, raise it up high, all across this place, every man, every woman that meant business with God, either coming back to God or receiving Christ for the very, very first time. He loves you. He has a plan for your life. In the overflow today, He loves you. He has a plan for your life. And if God is drawing your heart to Him, you prayed that, you meant business with God, Raise that hand all the way across, all the way across. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Hands going up. Praise God for you, sir. Praise God for you, sir. Praise God for you, sir. You, sir, you, sir. You, ma'am, you, ma'am, you, ma'am. Praise God for every single one of you. Maybe online today. Praise God for every single one of you. You can put your hand down. Father, I thank you for people coming home to you. I thank you for people surrendering to you for the first time. I thank you for faith rising in this place, in this county, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray. Come on, everyone said.